that we are children of the King. Lord, may we, in hearing this scripture, be encouraged to walk in faith, to draw near, to hold fast, and to stir up one another and encourage one another. Lord, that is what we pray. That is what we yearn for as we recognize that you call, gather, enlighten, and sanctify your people. That is what you do by the Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit bears witness to the fact that you are at the right hand of God and you have all the power. And you choose to use us, to use boxes of gifts, to use your word, to use your sacraments, to use these things that don't make a lot of sense to the world, and yet you use them in significant ways to change hearts and lives and to truly transform our world. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this is the last sermon that we're going to hear from the book of Hebrews. We've been studying Hebrews and looking at this book, and it's an amazing book. Even though we don't have an author and all this stuff, we know that the messages in Hebrews are significant to us as Christians, because for the people who received this book, who received this letter — it's not really a book, it's a letter — they were Jewish people that had received Jesus as their Messiah. And when he's speaking to them, the things that he says are of great significance. They're mind-blowing. They're game changers for the people to whom this letter is written, and therefore they're game changers and fantastic for us. And so I hope that as you've heard from the book of Hebrews, you would understand that this is a wonderful gift that God has given to us, that he is our high priest. We talked about that last week, right? Attitude adjustment, when we recognize that we have a high priest who has ordered, who has experienced everything that we've experienced, yet without sin, who knows exactly what we're going through, and yet he has paid the price once and for all for us, and it gives us a total perspective change and attitude adjustment. This week, we want to talk about transformation as what it means to basically, for lack of a better term, it's a great day to have a salad. Do you remember that? It's a great day to have a salad, because we're going to hear a lot about lettuce today. You guys are really slow on this. We're going to hear a lot about lettuce today. And the only way that lettuce is going to make sense is if we understand that it's let us after we know who we are. So it's interesting when we hear this. When we hear the context again from Hebrews 10, where the author of Hebrews is trying to get us to understand who we are in Christ, what it means that we have a high priest who has done it all. He compares it to the old covenant. He says, you know, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But, and every time you see one of those, pay attention, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. That's important, right? Because the right hand is the hand of power. It's the hand that wields a sword. It is the hand that can do what the king promises. The right-hand man, you've heard that saying, right? The right-hand man is the one that goes about doing what they used to call it, the hand of the king. The hand of the king was the person that made sure things happened. And so it's really important. And he goes, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Basically, till he brings everything under submission. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is a covenant that I will make with them. This is from Jeremiah 31. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. No longer will we need someone to interpret the law for us. No longer will we need a mediator between us and God. No longer will we have to wonder, is this what we're supposed to be doing? Is this what God wants of us? No. It'll be written on our hearts and on our minds. Isn't that awesome? You know, to us who have been in the church and maybe grown up in a relationship with Christ for our whole life, this doesn't sound that like a big deal. Because how many of us, you know, we live in the United States of America. How many, you know, the United States of America per capita has more Bibles than anywhere else? It also has one of the least Bible reading rates in the world. More Bibles, less reading of Bibles. That make sense? It's kind of scary, right? Yeah. So, I just want you to know this. So when he says this to these Hebrew people that have always had to rely on the teachers of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priesthood, the Levites, all of these people to interpret for them and explain the law to them. And I mean, the idea of this is going to be put on the law on our hearts and it'll be written in our minds is a great significance. And then he goes on even more. Like, if you, again, I want you to try for a moment to put yourself in the position of the people that are hearing this message for the first time. Then he adds, I'll remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. The forgiveness that they received was, like he said at the beginning of this section, it was ongoing, right? You had to make a sacrifice every time. It was an ongoing thing. Here he says, I'll remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. And there's a big word there that I think you should always pay attention to. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. Now remember what happened at Christ's crucifixion? What happened to the curtain in the temple that divided us from God? Torn in half. That's significant, right? That's important because all of a sudden we have access to God. We have access to the Most High God, the God of the universe. Now we take it for granted because we've experienced this, but think about it for the people who are receiving this letter, who up until the time they believed in Jesus as the Messiah, they needed a priest to go in once a year and make atonement for their sins. They needed a priest to sacrifice over and over again the offerings they brought before them with the hope of them being forgiven. And now they're told, you got a new covenant. Your sins are forgiven. And you have confidence not only to be, you know, at a distance, but you have access to the Holy of Holies. Now, when I went to Washington, D.C., been there a few times, I remember the first time I thought, you know, watching movies and stuff, I thought it'd be really cool to go and see the White House. First of all, I didn't realize something. You need to apply for that. And if you're a foreigner like me, it's even worse. So chances of getting there are very slim to none. And then, to top that all off, is I thought, well, at least I'll get close enough to get a picture. See? But I found out you don't get very close, do you? Have you ever tried to get close? You don't get very close. But just think about this. This is like an invitation to the Oval Office. Think about that. This is like an invitation to the Oval Office. Pardon me? Oh, we're not going there. Sorry, Tom. Got to think big picture here, brother. Okay, but just think about that. You have access to the Oval Office. You have access to the desk of the president. You have access to, on this side of heaven, one of the, you know, the guy that can really do a lot of things, or at least supposedly. I mean, you do have access. And I just want you to think, that's what it was like for the people that were getting this letter. It was like an invitation to them to come into the Oval Office. It was like, it would have been amazing. And we take it for granted because most of us grew up with this, right? We know that when we come to the Lord's Supper, we're receiving Christ, right? We know when we hear the word, we're hearing Christ's word, right? We know that we can come into the presence of God as a fellowship of believers and hear what Matthew 18 says and know that he's here with us. Isn't that awesome? We know the Holy Spirit lives in us. We've been taught this, but just imagine what it was like for them, how significant it was that they had access. And yet what bothers the author to the Hebrews is this. How many of you heard the saying, thanks, but no thanks? It bothered him. It bothered him. I don't know who wrote this, Paul, Apollos, who knows. But it bothered him. Because here you had this invitation into the holies of holies, into the presence of the very God of the universe, and people are going, thanks, but no thanks. I'll stay under the law. I'll keep sacrificing. I'll keep doing things the way I've always done them. Thanks, but no thanks. Doesn't that bother you when people do that? They're about to receive this wonderful gift. Can you imagine the kids are going to receive these boxes and they're in dire need and this is a wonderful gift and they say, thanks, but no thanks. I mean, that's got to be, you know, when people have given and desire and prayed and everything and then people do that. But that's what the author of Hebrews was experiencing, right? And so then he gives this wonderful plea. And this is really a plea to the people. And that's why I said it's lettuce, it's salad. He wants people to do this because he knows that since we have a great priest over the house of God, since we are who we are as Christians, since we are who we are as Jesus followers, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, with our bodies washed with pure water. There's that baptism reference, right? When we have baptism, we receive that gift that God has given to us. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We can hold fast because we know that our God is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is salad. This is lettuce. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us consider how to stir up one another. Draw near is an interesting word. I don't have time today to go into it, but I encourage you. It is amazing when you think about it that he is inviting us to draw near. It's something God gives us. It's his Holy Spirit drawing us. It's a huge thing. It's, again, like someone ushering you into the Oval Office. It's like someone, if you're in the Canadian military like I am, it's a gift, it's like saying like Queen Elizabeth coming to you and saying, come here, let's have tea. It's that significant. It's hard to imagine, but it's that significant. And he's saying, draw near with a true heart. Hold fast to the confession that you have in Christ Jesus. Consider how to stir up one another. One another is an interesting word. Lone A, 59 is used 59 times in the New Testament. That's important. 59 times that word one another is used. One less than 60. I think that's important. And basically what he's saying is we should stir one another up. We should encourage one another. So how do we stir one another up? Well, it says not neglecting to meet together, because how can you encourage one another if you don't meet together, right? If you don't spend time together, if you don't live life one-to-one, one-to-three, and in small groups and fellowship groups, how can you do that? But encouraging one another, and all the more, I made that big, all the more, it should be blinking, all the more as the day approaches, as things get tougher, which is what we heard in the gospel lesson, right? As things get tougher, all the more we should be meeting together and encouraging one another, right? Amen? And we still have the freedom to do it. There's many countries in the world where they don't have this freedom. We still have the freedom to do it. So let's not take this for granted. Let's meet together. Let's encourage one another. Let's stir up one another to love and good works, as it says here. Because that's true transformation, is when we understand that we have a God who's done it all. We don't need to do more sacrifices. We simply have this gift, and all that he's asking us is to draw near, to hold fast, and to stir up one another to love and good works. I'm going to close. I know I'm running out of time, but I just want to close with what I got to do yesterday. We have these servant leader huddles. It's fun for me because, just like the retreat, I get a chance to share what God is doing. And one of the blessings I have as a pastor is I get to be here. And you guys come, you know, for one or two things during the week, or you come for Sunday service, and you may come to the early service, which today had like 20 people, and you may think, oh, this is really small, you know. Or, you know, you may come to different things, and you may only get a little part of what God is doing. But I'm fortunate because I get the overview. I get the view from above, right? I get to see everything the way that I think it's really cool. I don't know if you've ever flown into a community, but it looks very different from coming in on a plane. It looks very different from when you're down on the street, right? You notice this? It's a different view. So I just wanted to share some of the exciting things that are going on to encourage you, to stir you up, because that's what it's talking about, is encourage one another. Reach out to one another. Pat them on the back. Give them a high five. Let them know that God is at work, because sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, we're pretty small, and we've had a tough year. And then, you know, and I totally understand, especially like I said last week, you know, that change of perspective and that, you know, glass half empty rather than half full. How many of us still fall prey to that? Sarah told me not to fear conviction. And I have to tell you, God has been working overtime on this with me, because I'm getting these little alarm bells going off every time I start to think that way. I was fretting the one night about Kids Against Hunger. I really hope that you guys will come out and support us with Kids Against Hunger next week, because we haven't had a lot of people sign up, and we're doing 10,000 meals in 2 hours. So we need everybody to participate. We get the college students to come out, because we've raised the money. We want to do this. It's a wonderful gift, again, to many people. But I was like, there's not very many people signed up. We're having this fundraiser on Sunday and blah, 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 blah. And the Lord was like, you're worrying. You're anxious. I got it. I got it. And it was hard to give up. But anyways, on Mondays here, if you were to come here, you'd see a lot of office work going on. You'd see Gene and a few others doing some pretty intense calculating of things and stuff, administration going on, Mothers Against Drunk Driving in the evenings, other events going on during that. I don't know all of them because I'm not here that much on Mondays. I usually am out. But on Tuesdays, I go to meetings like Love Ipsy, where we bring all these churches together to do things for our community. We have circuit meetings with the Lutheran churches. We have men's accountability group that Jim leads. We have women's study that Laura Disselswag leaves. On Wednesdays, we have the men's breakfast at an ungodly hour of 6:30 in the morning. But they're godly people, right, Jim? I know. They always invite me. I don't know if that's, I'd spare your words. But anyways, I'm not getting up. Mm-hmm. Oh, God bless you. Yeah. So we have men's breakfast, we have staff meetings, we have mentoring, we have Iron Men, which is a study that Don leads, women's Bible study that Norma leads, 11 o'clock in the evening, there's prayer and scripture, right, at 11 o'clock in the evening. I'm also not here for that, but I could be up for that. That was actually a good time. Each other week, we have healing prayer from 7 to 9. On Thursdays, I have a huddle with other pastors. I have rotary meeting, mentor, and office time. On Fridays, we have the Bible study at Common Cup with Norma. We have the setup for pancakes and Life Tree Cafe. Safe Harbor has a prayer meeting. On Saturdays, we have huddles, retreats, prayer action team, altar guild, connect youth activities, prayer and praise for youth in the near future. I mean, God is doing a lot of things. I know that this sounds like, oh, man. But I just wanted you to know so I could stir you up. Because isn't this cool? That's just the week. Now we get to Sunday. Sunday, 8:30, simple traditional service, Sunday school, Bible class, confirmation, prayer ministry, 10:39 service. There's prayer going on over here. There was prayer going on. There's the nursery. There's children's time where all the kids are right now. There's ushers, lectors, worship team, etc. There's altar guild, AVL, elder and council team, very active. Lunch, tons of volunteers. Have you noticed? To set up, take down, prepare, clean up. Then we have the Discipleship 101 class and the Pray class at 1 o'clock. We got like almost 30 kids in the Pray class, which is the class for Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts for American Heritage Girls and Trail Life. I mean, it's really cool that they're coming here for that. Then we have at 8 o'clock, the call. Is it 8 o'clock or 7 o'clock, Jim? College group? 7. Okay, that's my mistake. New Life meets here from 4 to 8. Without us, they wouldn't have a place. So we have the student org that's just been approved. We have the building rental, and we voted to purchase the building yesterday. We have Kids Against Hunger, the shoeboxes you see, mission trips to Mississippi and to India. Because you support me, I'm involved. I'm the president of the Rotary Club. I'm the service officer for the Legion. We have the interfaith meeting after Thanksgiving on charity. I work with the EMU police. I'm just going through a few things because I think you need to be encouraged, don't you? Isn't there a lot of cool things God is doing here? Next week we're going to have the new deaconess, Norma, will be commissioned and installed. We have James, who's working on college ministry, doing an awesome job, by the way. We have Angie and Brandon and, Christina. I mean, we just got a ton of really cool things going on. And when I get to meet with the staff on Wednesdays, I'm so impressed by what God is doing. I'm impressed by each one of you. I mean, there's a fundraiser that Ellen and Laura and others have been working on. There's the Sunday school teachers. I just want to mention something. Our Sunday school is very big for our building. And those teachers do an amazing job. I'm not trying, I felt like the way I was raised, this sounds like bragging, okay? Sounds like self-serving. But I just thought when I read, stir each other up, stir one another up for love and good works, I thought, how can I not take the time to express to you how amazing God is and how what he's doing in the midst of our fellowship here. Isn't that awesome? I'd like you to do an activity for me. Let's stand. And I'd like you to, depending on how comfortable you are, because again, depending on how you were raised, I'd like you to turn to your neighbor and give them a high five or a pat on the back, depending on how comfortable you are. So do you feel stirred up, encouraged? I hope so, because God is at work. At work in each one of us, at work in our fellowship, at work in many ways. May God be praised. Amen. Please be seated.